Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. Dan, how are you doing this week?
I'm doing pretty well, Austin. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's nice to have some warmth. Again, for those of you who have listened the last several weeks, you know winter is the bane of my existence. And so getting up in the 20s really helps my mood, helps my mental health. It's great.
Warm is relative.
I did step outside to get some mail the other day without putting on my full coat. And I'm like, wow, this feels like practically like summer already.
Well, and even for the people who may be watching or listening in the South, they've got a little sense of the chill, too. Florida's
true.
Warming back up, but it was pretty cold.
Well, my folks are down at the Gulf right now, and they sent a picture from them at the beach, though. And I'm like, you know, regardless of how much colder it is compared to what they're used to, there's a part of me that's still a lot jealous. I'll just be honest.
I like more jealous. Sunshine.
More sunshine, at least. Yeah. Well, Dan, we had a pretty big doozy of a sermon this Sunday. You mind, like, unpacking that for us?
You were there and listened to it. You probably know what Austin means, just large in the sense of there was a lot of ground to cover as we've been going through the Nicene Creed. And we're into the heart of it, of course, about the work of Jesus and the person of Jesus. And Jesus has done and is doing a lot for us. So we went from his coming down from heaven, becoming incarnate by the Spirit and the Virgin Mary, all the way through. He's going to be coming again to judge the living and the dead and everything in between there. These big actions of his death, his resurrection, his suffering in there, of course, his ascension to the Father's right hand. And so it was packed from that regard, as we said and kind of lightly joked about. We could have a sermon for every one of these, likened it to try and, you know, when you take an air mattress or an inflatable pool out of the box and use it and you try to get it back in there, like, good luck. I felt like, how do I squeeze all this stuff into 20, 25 minutes?
Right.
But nevertheless, like, a wonderful thing to even to briefly touch on all these wonderful truths that we know and even just some of the implications of them, what they say about what God's done for us,
yeah,
how they can apply to our lives. So we connect it with 1 Corinthians 15, not because it states every one of these things. It doesn't say all of them explicitly, but it's very creedal in nature. These are the things of first importance and talks about, of course, Christ's death and resurrection, and some of the implication of the other things are there in those verses and the rest of the chapter, too. So it was a good jumping off point to talk about those things. But yeah, and you know, it's just we're to be a Christ-centered church. Big C church, not just friendship, of course, but all of us. And we see that in the creed. It's very Christ-centered. The question of who he is and what he's done is at the heart of our faith. And of course, in connection with the Father and the Spirit as well. But it's fitting to think about that and really just hone in on these things for a time. But
yeah. Well, so first kind of want to give you some space then here, because like you said, you could do a sermon on each of these points. Was there anything that you were like really considering and you're like, oh, I really want to include this, but we only have so much time. Was there anything that you left out that you would have liked to include or things that you just think would be good for us to know about that, specifically that portion of scripture we were reading from?
Yeah. I guess starting with that text in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a couple of interesting things there. One is I didn't mention, I had it in my notes and I ended up not saying it, but, That verb tense in verse 4, when Paul's kind of giving the creedal thing, you know, we believe Christ died and was buried according to the scripture, was raised on the third day according to the scripture. He says the first two in the past tense, he died and was buried. And when he comes to he was raised, he says that in the perfect tense in the Greek, which says this is something that happened in the past, but then it has present ongoing significance.
Interesting.
And so it's just a cool thing, like he knows what he's doing there and saying like, yeah, this continues to go forward. He's always raised. He's always alive. That still means everything for us. Not that his death didn't, but it's like he can't die anymore.
Right.
He's left that in the past. And so just a cool thing there. You know, something we didn't go into because it didn't really fit, you know, our content for the week was just all the resurrection appearances. You know, we touched.
Yeah, there's a lot. Like, it's one of those I revisited, like, a few of the like, Easter Sunday texts a while ago. And I'm like, yeah, Jesus showed up. Also, all these other people also were resurrected at that time. And I was like, there's a whole bunch of stuff with that.
And there's interesting tradition of who those people were that maybe were raised up. And, of course, we don't know for sure, but it's interesting to evaluate, of course. But, yeah, even just like these eyewitnesses. And, of course, Paul's trying to give just, yeah, this is something that's been attested to by many people than Jesus. And he's going to make his whole point in the chapter about the reality of Jesus' bodily resurrection in specific. For the believers, it seemed like they had some misunderstanding about that, especially from their cultural background. Not only was resurrection new, but there was this, like, well, mind, body, kind of spirit, body situation. And Paul really hammers home, like, this needs to be true. If there's no resurrection, we're the biggest fools of all. Yeah. And then goes into the implication of that. So he's trying to back it up. But some of the appearances are described elsewhere in Scripture, like the one to Peter. Of course, we get Paul's encounter with the risen Christ, the other disciples. But then there's others, oh, to 500. What about James? Seems like he has an encounter. Not specifically named there. But yeah, interesting to think about that. We didn't go further into it. So there's some with the text. And then I think with just some of those, these things that Christ has done, of course, a lot of times in the calendar year, we'll get to Ascension Day and we'll talk about that more specifically. Or, of course, Easter, we do that, or even Pentecost with the giving of the Spirit and that kind of thing. But there's so much, you know, you can go into with this whole, you know, Christ died for us and the different aspects of that beautiful diamond of what that means and how God covers every area of our need in Christ through his death and his resurrection. I briefly gave a few points of why the resurrection matters, but you can keep going on with that. And yeah, even, you know, the Heidelberg Catechism has more question and answers about the ascension than the resurrection. Right. So there's a lot to get into with each of these doctrines. And this was just a starting point, a reminder, and for a lot of us, but also a starting point if you were new, to dive in a little more deeply. So
Well, I appreciate that. I do have one question specifically about the incarnation piece, because we talked about, I think the slide was talking about, you know, Jesus came down from heaven and became incarnate. He became like us. And, you know, and that is such a big cornerstone of our faith, Jesus becoming like us so that he can save us, like having that full experience. And there's, like, you and I have talked a lot about, like, the fullness of what that can mean. Like, that's really all-encompassing, really important that he had that. And we were talking about how we are supposed to emulate that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and how we need to become incarnate in the lives of those around us so that we can speak into their lives, bring light into their lives, be that hand of God into their lives, right? And that is really important. It is also really uncomfortable a lot of the time and really hard to do well because, you know, we were talking about, you know, like if someone is in poverty, being incarnate in that experience, getting to know their experience, what their perspective of. If you're not in poverty and you're stepping into a place with someone who's in poverty, that's a really weird, uncomfortable thing. Or you talked very briefly about, you know, addictions or like that's something like if you are not have never been, you know, connected with substances or addicted to anything like that. Becoming incarnate into a world where this is normal, like going in and understanding where this person is, that's really, really hard. And it's hard to do that, one, without getting pulled into whatever those lifestyles are, but also, you know, trying to force people to walk in our shoes and understand how we see the world instead of, again, being incarnate into their life so that we can, you know, let Jesus speak through that. How do we do that well and handle that balance? Because that's messy and uncomfortable.
It is messy, right? I think that's even this whole doctrine of the incarnation. We feel some of the messiness of it, just even talking about it. You know, how does God take on our flesh? And it is challenging. And it's very much related to this idea of empathy. Mm-hmm. And empathy, I know, is something that's actually been being discussed in the news some lately. Yep. And that's gone around, and not to get into all that conversation, but it's important. And I think that discussion, whichever, you know, side or whatever you want to fall on, shows the challenge of it, right? Because it can become something that, to Austin's point, we kind of enter in so much that we start practicing something we shouldn't. So I think we always want to look to the example of Jesus. That's why it's important to be in the Gospels in this case, right? And be looking, how did Jesus go about this? How did he live his life? He's ministering to tax collectors and sinners, but of course we believe he lives without sin. So that's important to note, right? If we see someone especially who's dealing with sin in their lives, it's not helpful for us to say, well, let me try that out too, so I can understand where you're coming from. Well, that's probably not helpful. Yeah. And we're probably not going to help them either in that case. Nevertheless, we're called to meet people where they're at and, of course, do that in the love of Christ. We also have to understand we're not Christ.
Yes.
We can't overestimate our range. and we need to understand there might be situations that maybe Austin could enter into well and be empathic and help someone where maybe it's much more dangerous for me because of my own wiring temptation.
Yeah.
So this is where we need the whole church too. Sometimes others can go into situations, you know, it's just like mission work too. Like someone might be able to speak in an apologetic fashion to someone from another faith, do so very respectfully, but also, you know, convicted about what we believe. And where someone else might not be able to do that well.
But they might be able to do that back in their sending country better.
Right, exactly. Or yeah, just in a whole different kind of coming alongside someone in a different way. So it's somewhat understanding our gifts and strengths. So going back to how Jesus does that, right? We see his character. He's not going to let go. He loves these people. When he's talking to the Pharisees, maybe he has a different way of approaching them than maybe tax collector Matthew. But his care for them is always there. He wants what's best for them. When he's sitting there with Simon the Pharisee and he's criticizing Jesus for allowing this woman to wash his feet with her hair and her tears, He wants Simon. He's pointing out, you haven't shown me any love. You haven't shown me any hospitality. You should be, he's saying, right? That he's trying to point out the way you should be approaching things. And he wants that for the woman too. And he's expressing love to her. He looks at her as he's saying some of these things. And so it's not always a exact same thing in every situation either. So it takes wisdom. But that balance of truth and love is a big part of it.
Yeah.
But I do feel the overall pieces. When we look at incarnation, that's how salvation comes to us, through Jesus taking on our flesh, entering into our situation, of course, being sinless in that. So this is the way of our life, too. So we can't just excuse ourselves because it's messy, because it's hard, because it could be dangerous at times. We don't go in wanting to do any of that or getting tripped up or causing more issues, but it shouldn't excuse us from making that effort and seeking. Yeah, so say we're talking to someone who's poverty. I am not someone in poverty. Like, how do I do that? Well, I need to listen to them. Maybe, you know, what are the challenges? Try to understand that. You know, listen, doesn't mean I have to, like, well, let me sell everything I have to.
Right.
That might even be insulting to someone else, right? To say, what are you doing? Like, but showing that real heart, that real care, asking honestly, you know, how can I help? Do you have an idea there? You know, let me know. Just that continued presence. I think that's when we think of the incarnation, too. We've talked about this before. It's very easy to think of Jesus becoming incarnate, being born. He ascends to heaven and he's done with that. But that's not what we believe. He is fully human forever. Right. He continues to go with us to be human. And that piece, too, that continued presence. You know, in my whatever human want to be efficiency and do many things, want to just fly in for a moment, help you out, and fly back out.
Right.
And that is
it. Checks the box, makes it easy, but
makes me feel good.
But that's not what we're supposed to do.
And it's not usually what's most helpful. Like, we really need to be in situations as we see Jesus, like, fully, he's fully in valley. He's in for the long haul.
Well, and, you know, when we were talking briefly, you know, again about missions. I come from a missions background, and the one thing that, you know, was drilled into me so much is, like, the short-term trips can make a difference sometimes, but if you want to see permanent long-term change, you're going to have to go and expect to spend years building relationships, learning the culture, learning the language, so that people can see that your testimony over time is consistent. And that is a far more effective way to do missions than necessary. And again, not saying that there's not a place for, you know, short-term trips. That's really good for you to go and experience how the rest of the world is. But, like, from the perspective of someone who is wanting to see longer-term cultural change, incarnation is a long-term process.
Yeah, especially in a cross-cultural context. You know, you're an outsider, you're a bit of a stranger, maybe in look and culture, all these things. Of course, it would take probably more time to build trust. And I have a friend, too, who she was a missionary in Africa for years and years. And it takes so long, maybe especially being a woman in that context, to build this trust, this rapport, before you can actually see some real progress and real conversations happening. Now, in my neighborhood, maybe there's a lot of shared background. You get to know people. You spent a lot of time. That still, though, takes time.
Takes some time.
And, you know, like you said, God's at work in all of it. He puts people in our path. We're always supposed to listen well and love well and represent Christ well. And we don't know. He's going to use it. He's going to work. But I think it's a good reminder that, this this being incarnate, this seeking to enter into the situations of others, it does take time and effort. And that's maybe also a reminder that we can't do it all, right? That God maybe is showing us, here's where you, Austin or Dan or Friendship Church, can really invest right now. You can really enter into this situation. And even as we think about outreach ministry here, and Pastor Eric is stepping into that role and leading, that's what we are trying to think of. What is God saying to us as a church where we can really pour in, even as we individually maybe have all kinds of different things that God is calling us to enter into? So,
yeah,
it's a big question, and it is. We want to go in with open eyes. Challenging, messy, stretching.
Stretching, but so important to what we do.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
We see, of course, in Christ, we see the true beauty of it. But he continues to work even through us. So
yeah. All right, so I got one question for you that you didn't talk at all about. And actually, that is part of why I wanted to, you know, bring this up, is this was something I noticed that seems to be missing from the Nicene Creed.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I don't know about all of y'all listening, but, you know, I memorized the Apostles' Creed a few different times throughout my life. The Apostles' Creed we're very familiar with. And the Apostles' Creed has this section that's very similar to the Nicene Creed here. You know, the Apostles' Creed says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Right? And then we got to this section of the Nicene Creed this last week. And then the Nicene Creed says, Jesus was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried. The third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. There's one line in that Nicene Creed that is not, that is, or that, that is in the Apostles' Creed, or there's one line that is not in the Nicene Creed, it is in the Apostles' Creed, and that is, he descended into hell. What? Mm-hmm. I guess, so first, like, what is that saying? And then why is that excluded from the Nicene Creed, mm-hmm. which seems to be the more thorough of the two creeds mm-hmm. there?
Yeah, maybe I'll reverse your two questions.
Sure,
I think the origin will help us think about the why it's there and what it's saying. So it's interesting, and we don't know exactly, you know, the Nicene Creed, we can tie quite historically to the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople date-wise. The Apostles' Creed, harder to pin down as far as the actual date, although most believe it was probably informed before the Nicene Creed, and so you see so much similarity. Now, this phrase, this clause about he descended into hell is the only statement that's really controversial in the Apostles' Creed, as far as not even just what it means, but was it there originally?
Mm.
So it's quite possible to think about why it's not there in the Nicene Creed, that the initial form of the Apostles' Creed did not have that statement.
Okay.
And so as we get to 325 and 381, that wasn't even something they were thinking about. It wasn't there. And so there's plenty of Christians today, when they look at the Apostles' Creed, who don't include the statement, he descended into hell, because of those perhaps historical reasons, it wasn't there originally, that kind of thing. Now, I think, you know, what is it trying to communicate there in the Apostles' Creed itself? And there's like a whole, interesting, somewhat speculative, journey you could take there. But in general, and even as the Catechism ties in with that statement, it's connected, of course, with Christ's suffering, his burial, and then, of course, going to his resurrection. Some of the pieces that, you know, he went, you know, to the full length of suffering for us, right? He has experienced hell itself, the separation from the Father, right? And which is really what we think of hell as being, this eternal separation from him. And so Christ has gone through that, and we don't need to know. He's done that for us. He's experienced kind of the full measure, not only of justice, but even the suffering that would have been ours apart from him. Now, of course, there's text and there's whole interesting things about what went on in that little interval between his death and resurrection, right? Preaching to the spirits, and even Peter's letters, you know, kind of get into some of that. There's some extra biblical material, too, and maybe we will go into all that today. But that's just a little bit of maybe the historical background, why it maybe wouldn't have appeared
gotcha.
In the Nicene. Like I said, a lot of times when like the Catechism deals with it, it's from a more of a, I would say, metaphorical sure, I'm trying to downplay that, but less
literalist,
more metaphorical, I'd say, and trying to explain and connect the suffering there, and of course that he actually died.
And so what is this whole? Because you know, there's so much extra stuff there. If someone were to try and learn more about this, what should they look up? What should they start looking into?
That particular clause, you mean?
Oh, yeah, this for like this specific clause and some of the discussions around that.
Well, there's lots of good books that deal with the Apostles' Creed. It can get into that. I know I have one called I Believe. It breaks down every kind of clause of the Apostles' Creed. McGrath is the author of that. And so that's one, you know, he'll go into some of the history of that and thoughts behind it. I would encourage the Q&A from the Catechism. You know, it breaks down every clause of the Apostles' Creed, and so gives some historical, that's, you know, 500 or so years ago, you know, about that clause. Passage-wise, I mean, again, you talk about, you know, the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross. Again, that's kind of where the Catechism goes, like he's experiencing hell there. Right, the separation. But yeah, and the letters to Peter, first and second Peter, you get some of that language there. And it's not, you know, entirely clear. There's references to the other books of Enoch and these kind of things.
Yeah.
But those are good places to start if you want to look into that more. Usually if you pull up, you know, the Apostles' Creed, like even I believe on the CRC website, if you go there, they'll have other scripture references that you can look at and kind of you can keep following the reference chain to more exploration too. So.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. Again, just helpful to have a place to go to for some of those further questions. What are we talking about this next week?
So, yeah, just another light topic. We've talked about the Father and the Son. Let's get into the Holy Spirit.
So. It's certainly easy to understand and not complicated at all.
Yeah, and the Nicene Creed gives a little more fullness to the description of the Holy Spirit. It seems like that was from the original statement coming out of the Council of Nicaea to 381.
Mm-hmm.
They felt the need to add in a little more to say, yeah, this is the third person of the Trinity, fully God, as we talked about with the Son as well. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, also the Lord and giver of life, and kind of connects with the breath of life there, you know, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, a little controversial there. We'll talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's worshipped and glorified also with the Father and the Son, and then spoke through the prophets. So we'll just talk about, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. There's a couple sections where Jesus and John talks about the Spirit. This is one of them. Kind of highlight a few things that come out of that passage.
Mm-hmm.
The title given to the Paraclete, what is that? How does that speak to the Spirit? What other things in this passage does Jesus say about the Spirit that can help us understand the Spirit's role in our salvation and in our lives now? And so I hope it leaves us in awe again of God, even as we struggle to understand, you know, the fullness of his character, of course, and his work.
Mm-hmm.
But worthwhile for us, especially in our tradition, which isn't always as, what would you say, focused on the work of the Holy Spirit, as maybe some other traditions are. Good to spend some time talking about his works.
So. Absolutely. Well, thank you, Dan, so much for your time. Thanks to all of you for listening, as always, and we will see you next time.